You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. This is a day that the Lord hath made, and let's be joyful and rejoice in it. And now if you'll turn your scripture to Proverbs 3, first 6 verses. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we do ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Well, let's get to today's lesson, but before, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you as you bless us with your word and the light that it shines on the path before us, that we, Father, might not stray, that we might walk correctly, that we might walk directly in the way that you have laid out. We thank you for your Son and our Savior, that we, Father, have the assurance of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and the promise of eternal life in the heavenlies above. We thank you now as you meet each need, as you take the words of Christ, that you make them real to us so that we might honor him and please you in all that we do. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I use this as a passage in order to help us in our study of right division. We've had the introduction, and in the introduction we learned that if we are not careful to follow, and it's right here on the front, 2 Timothy 2:15, when we handle the Word of God, if we're not careful to follow the principle of handling the Word of God, the Word of truth, then we will rob the Word of God. And the principle that underlines our handling of the Word of God is right division. Right division. And it's amazing. It's the only time the word is used in 2 Timothy 2:15. The word orthotomeo. It means to rightly divide, as it's translated. As we looked at the last time, it means to cut. And it's not the idea of cutting something out, which so often we get the impression when we talk to other people about right division. They think, well, then you don't even care about the Gospels. You don't care about the Acts period and the letters and the epistles that were written during that time. That's not true at all. We quickly go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we talk to them about all Scripture has been given to us, but not all Scripture is to us. All Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture has been written to us. And when we begin to embrace and encompass all Scripture to us, we begin to rob the Word of God. Right division is the principle that should govern our entire approach to Scripture. And if we don't rightly divide the Word of truth, then we rob the Word of truth. If we begin to confound law and grace, if we begin to preach Moses when we ought to preach Christ, if we concern ourselves with earthly things, the kingdom of heaven, when our calling is associated with the things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God, we rob the Word of God. If we attempt to spiritualize the promises made to Abraham and the fathers, we rob the Word of its truth. If we misinterpret Israel as the church, if we confound the bride as the body, if we preach the gospel of the circumcision to the Gentile today, we rob the Word of its truth. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, it's one of only two occurrences of this word, orthotomeo, in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, it's the only time that word is used. It's a Pauline word, and he only uses it one time. And it's right division is how it's translated. It's not used anywhere else. It's not used during the Gospel period. It's not used during the Acts period. It's used in the period of the Church of the One Body, during the dispensation and the administration of the mystery. It is particular to us. It's particular to us, not to any other group. Now, this word, to try to get a handle on it, and I don't think we'll get a very strong handle on it just looking at these passages. I think once we begin to utilize the principle, then we begin to understand it even fuller. But we do want to try to get a little handle on it. It is used only twice in the Old Testament. And by that, I mean, of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. So how do we find out it was written twice? Well, when the Old Testament was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek in the Septuagint, we find this word, orthotomeo, used only twice. And once is here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. And it's fascinating, as I went and read the commentaries and looked at different writings on right division, every time that I saw Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, in reference to right division and this word being used in this place, they always coupled it with verse 5. Now, that's not typical. Usually you just, you know, the one verse you find the word, that's the only place that's the only reference you make. But every time, that's a favorite verse, isn't it? And it shows you how favorite it is that we always, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Proverbs 3, 5. So even when the commentaries look at this passage and they look at one verse, they always couple the other verse with it. 3, 5, and 6. In verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's the word direct. It's the idea of God's direction. At one time we looked at the root to this word, and it means to make happy. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In chapter 11, verse 5, we see this referenced again, this word used again, only the second and only time that it's used. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. I think the one principle I want to focus on today when regarding right division, or one aspect of this principle of handling the word of truth, is the one divider. The one great divider of all dividers, and that is the divider of salvation. I think before we ever begin to deal with the Word of God, we have got to come to grips with that aspect of a relationship with Him. Men may know the Word of God, and men may utilize the Word of God, but if it's only a head knowledge and not a heart change, then it has no effect in their life. Salvation distinguishes two types of people. People who are lost and people who are saved. Now, I know a lot of people today are really excited about what's going on in Oklahoma. They're fired up about this football team. They're excited about the success down in Norman and this new coach, Stoops. And there's a story going around about a recruit that walked into Coach Stoops' office. And he saw Coach Stoops on the phone, and Coach Stoops is talking to God. And he wraps up the conversation, well, thanks God, appreciate very much. And he hangs up, and that recruit says, my goodness, you're talking to him? He says, yeah. And he said, what's it cost? And Coach Stoops said, what do you mean, what's it cost? He says, well, when I was in Kansas State at my recruiting meeting, they said it cost $1,000 to call God. And when I was up in Stillwater at Oklahoma State, I asked the coach there, I said, well, how much to call God when you're in time of need? And Coach Stoops says, it's $500 to call God. So how much does it cost here to call God? And Coach Stoops looked at him and he said, it's a local call. The lost and the saved. The lost and the saved. The lost have no call to God. The saved can sit and talk to him all day long. God has a commandment, though. God has set aside the fact that it is given unto man to die once, and then the judgment. Hebrews chapter, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at that. This is one of the things that takes me back to the 2 Timothy 2:15 verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That word study stands out. And you know, study is so much a part of our life. It's part of our just education, growing up. We go to school and we have to study. We study in order to learn. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We study in business. We study on Tuesday. We're going to the culmination of the study of America upon political candidates is going to be resolved. It's going to come to its fruition on Tuesday, and we're going to elect our officials. And it's all because of people who've studied. People who've studied. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's an interesting, that spedazo, that word, that idea with quickness. It's used in 2 Timothy 2:15. It's used as study, but in five other places, this word is translated diligent. Be diligent. In another four places, it's translated endeavor. You know, to put what you have behind what you're doing with haste and with speed and with quickness. Speed is another way to look at this. Study to show thyself approved unto God. When we study, one great thing we need to learn is that God has separated the masses from the lost to the saved. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we see, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." It is appointed once to die. If we don't understand that in our hearts, if our study of the Scriptures and our reflection and meditation and time in the Word doesn't bring to the forefront the great need of the lost, then I would dare venture that we have not understood the Word of God. Because we have not understood the effect of it in our own life. My need and your need. If you haven't come to that point in your life, and I'm sure many of you have, but some of you may have not, if you have not come to that point in your life where you have found a Savior, that you recognize God has forgiven you of your sins, that you know the day of that judgment when you die is not a day that you're to fear. You don't have to worry about crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why? Because God took your poverty. He took your poorness. Is that a word? Poorness. He took your poorness. And He gave it to Christ, and in return He gave you His riches. And so you don't have to cry it because He cried it on that cross. God said, God gave us a commandment. That commandment is that I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. That's a law. That's a commandment. We're not to have any other gods before us in any shape, form, or fashion. We're not to live our lives except in relation to the one God, the one true God, the one true living God. Paul said, there is a law in my members. Paul said, there is a battle going on within me. It is a law that fights against the law of God. And God says, the man that sins shall die. And God says that the wages of sin is death. See, if you don't understand that in your own life, you've missed the very fundamental principle of the Bible. And that is that God is redeeming mankind. The law is clear, though, about my condition. I've sinned and I have come short of the glory of God. The law condemns, but it doesn't convert. The law condemns, but it doesn't convert. The law challenges, but it does not change us. The law points its finger at me, but it does not give me the mercy that I need. The law is the moral mirror of my condition. And I find myself like Job. And I find myself like Isaiah. And I find myself unworthy and vile and despicable in the eyes of God. When I study the Scripture, that's the very first principle that I have to distinguish in God's Scripture. It is given unto man once to die, but God has provided an atonement, a sacrifice, a method of salvation. Look over, if you're in Hebrews, look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 12. Spiritually, we're poor before God. There's not enough money in all the world to buy my salvation. But God, who's rich in mercy, has given that poverty that I had to Christ and in return given me His riches. Verse 12, this man Christ to whom I speak, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Forever sat down on the right hand of God. We were in D.C. and we ran into Clark and Janice there, not just by coincidence. We had planned meeting there. They had a meeting, and Clark had a meeting with the society, and I had a meeting with the appraisal board, and it just coincided that they were on the same weekend. So we spent some time together, and one story that Janice, I think, shared with us, Sherry shared it with me, I think Janice shared it with Sherry, was that, I may have this wrong, is it Cody or Nick? Nicholas. Janice? Nick. All right, Nicholas. Nicholas has this picture in his mind that when Jesus sat down on the right hand of God, that he was sitting on his right hand. But don't miss the first part of this. See, in verse 12, after he offered one sacrifice, there doesn't need to be two. There doesn't need to be three or four. After that one, that was it. God said, that's all, and you may live your life knowing that. Or you may live your life going, oh, what did I do today? Or what did I do yesterday? Oh, what did I do last week? You may live your life in guilt and shame. You may blame yourself for things that have happened. But God has forgiven that. You may try to live a Christian life in your own power, trying to work out the things that you've done wrong and try to make them right. And it won't help one bit. God says right here in verse 12, he offered one sacrifice, just one. That's it. And that's part and parcel of this. When the very first aspect of studying the Scriptures, when I study to show myself approved unto God, that I understand God has the plan. God has the way. And that is the only way. There's not another way. And I shouldn't argue with Him, and I shouldn't fight with Him. Look at verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He didn't just perfect you for a moment, and then tomorrow when you made that mistake, that perfection was gone and lost. One sacrifice. And because of that one sacrifice, forever those who have received Him are perfected. That, you know, Joe was talking this morning about a verse in Proverbs, and there was a statement in there. That verse had to deal with the diligent. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. You know, the contrast to one being diligent is one who's slothful. And I think of the one who's slothful as being the one who is wicked, who walks not in the way, who does not trust in the Lord with all his heart, who does not lean on God's understanding instead of his own understanding. And that's another lesson that we could get so deep into, that because that's not telling you don't study. You know, when it says lean not on my own understanding, well then throw it to the wind. I'm not going to spend any time in class. Let's hit the streets. No. That's not it at all. We have, as in the passage we read this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, God says, take my commandment and take my law, embrace it and put it into your heart. It'll give you joy in life. It'll give you long days. Learn to trust in me. And the only way you can do that is by making application of it to your life. You are to study. One sacrifice. Forever perfecting each and every one of those who have received it. We have got to remember that. We can't lose sight of that. We need to grasp it and we need to share it. When we come to right division, and we've talked about right division as being the only tool for understanding the dispensations. It's the only tool that should govern every aspect of our approach to Scripture. When we talk about that tool, when we utilize it in a practical way, it makes no sense to the unbeliever. Got that? Is that something you understand now? It is so critical to our walk not to ignore that aspect. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about the fellowship of the mystery? And they're not even saved? Have you ever talked to somebody about the fellowship of the mystery thinking they were saved because they go to church and they talk about church? Remember a friend of mine that for 12 years had been a member of a church, had risen in rank to the head deacon in his church, and he wasn't saved by his own confession. So when you start out on this journey, when you begin to rightly divide the Scriptures, when you begin at the very beginning of this verse to study, to show yourself approved unto God, you have at the very front of it the assurance of salvation, the assurance of eternal life, the assurance of being a child of God. And it's now your decision to go forward with that. When you have that idea in your mind so firmly fixed, you'll never be a wimp. You'll always be a warrior. You'll never be a whiner. You'll always be a shiner. You'll never be a victim. You'll always be a victor. When we look at this word study, you begin to spend time in the Scriptures. You begin to read the stories. You begin to get to know. And then all of a sudden, I think the second great division that stands out to me is the idea of this, that God has set a time period in Scripture of things that occurred before the foundation and things that have occurred from or since the foundation. From Abraham on to the middle of the Acts period, we see that the Scriptures are to who? The Jew, and only the Jew. Yeah, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29:11, just to give you an example of how critical it is to pay attention to who the Scriptures are written to. This is a popular verse that's used nowadays in many of the churches. Many of the guys that come to the Bible study, it's amazing how all of a sudden, boom, verses just pop up. And doesn't matter if they're in a Presbyterian church or a non-denominational church or if they're in a Baptist church or if they're in whatever church, all of a sudden it's like these verses, when they get out there, they're all working off the same impulse. You know what I mean? I had a guy drive. We're flying back from the D.C. He's the dean of the of engineering down at OU, and he has 8 schools underneath him. And we sat and we talked. And we talked about computers and modern technology. And it's fascinating that this technology today has taken off like it has in our lifetime, to see the things that have come out of it. And everybody, I think without one person disagreeing, would agree that we're seeing just the tip of all of what's available out there through the technological revolution, the microprocessor, these computer chips, the World Wide Web, and this broadband ability to communicate at lightning speed. Yeah, I read in a book that it said that people look at a computer screen, and if it takes more than 8 seconds to download a page, they're gone. Now, I've been at it 20 minutes, and most of you are already gone. Come back. Come back. Squirm a little bit. Move. Let's get some breath in those lungs. Wake up. The Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Oh, that is so great. You want to embrace that because why? God's thinking of you. You put yourself in that pronoun position, don't you? For I know the thoughts that I'm thinking toward Derek, saith the Lord. That's wonderful. You know, he's thinking about me. He's thinking about you. And you read on, he says, and thoughts of peace. Is there peace? You know, there's never a time in your life, is there, that there's total peace? Until you come to the Prince of Peace, and He gives you peace. That's that memory verse. Yeah. Be anxious for nothing, but what? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Why? So that the peace of God will keep your hearts and your mind. Both need it in Christ Jesus. It's resting upon the sure foundation that God has given us. But that's not what this is talking about. Back up to verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return even unto this place. Now put your name in those places. After 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit Derek and perform my good word toward Derek. No, that's not the context at all. Context goes way back. It's part of that context from Abraham until the middle of the Acts. God's talking to the Jew and the promises to the Jew. From the middle of the Acts to the end of Acts, God brings in the Gentile, but he's only a grafted in member to this body of believers. And it's not until we get to the end of the Acts period when that principle of right division first became real to me about how important it is at Acts 28:28, that we see that God's talking to whosoever. And from the destruction of Jerusalem unto this present day, it has been the Gentile, not the Jew, who has been the keeper of the oracles of God. It's been the Gentile and not the Jew who is the promoter of the words of God. It's the Gentile, not the Jew, who has written the commentaries on the Word of God and has translated the Word of God. Things took a change. And it's when we study the Word of God in order to be approved in His sight that those things begin to make important inroads into tradition and religion. I think those are probably the two greatest enemies that right division faces, tradition and religion. H.A. Ironside wrote the book, Wrongly Dividing and the Word of Truth. And he took out after this idea that at Acts 28:28, God began a new program. But if you study that book, if you read his little pamphlet on wrongly dividing the Scriptures, you'll find out that he does not support his position with Scripture. It is opinion. It is tradition. It is religion in its purest form. After the close of Acts, Ephesians. Turn quickly. Look over at Ephesians chapter 3. See, at the close of Acts, the first epistle that's written is the letter to the Ephesians. Now, it's chronologically, it's the first. Canon-wise, it's not. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, we see that Paul, we've seen this declaration that he's a prisoner in many passages. I just give you one to go reference, Acts 28:20. But he says here that for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Not the hope of Israel. I'm not a prisoner for the hope of Israel, as you'd find contrast in Acts 28:20. He says, I am now the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. The first time God has directly addressed us. And it doesn't occur until after Acts 28:28. This is part of our study to understand that after salvation, the great, in my opinion, the great second divide that occurs is the chronological time period that God sets aside when He began to deal with the nation Israel, things from or since the foundation. And when He began to deal with us, the church, the body of Christ, which Christ is the head, things before the found. Look over in chapter 1. Look at verse 4. All Scripture up to this time. All Scripture up to this time is in a different context than we see here. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. See, all Scripture from the time of Abraham all the way to Acts 28:28 is concerning things that are from or since the foundation of the world. And this is the second great divide that we need to hone in on, and we need to focus on when we begin to deal with Scripture. That God has set this out. If we go back to Jeremiah and encompass that, embrace that, those kind of comments, and make them part of the church, we rob the Word of its truth. Look over at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 35. Speaking of the prophets, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Totally new context of time, and things that are from the foundation of the world belong to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, the fathers of Israel. The things that are before the foundation, as we see in Ephesians. Those things belong to us, and we need to know what they are. We need to study them from that context. Everything in the Bible, from Genesis to Ephesians, everything to the Ephesian letter, that includes all the law, all the history, all the prophets. That includes the Gospels. It includes the writings of the 12 apostles, the revelation. All of that is in the context of from or since the foundation of the world. It is part of God's revealed prophetic plan. But remember, Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before. In Him. Not as the seed of Abraham. Not in the context of things from or since, but in the context of things before the foundation of the world. Those are two. We've got many more to cover, and we'll get to them. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You have chosen us in Christ before the foundation, that You had a purpose and a plan even before the one that is revealed in the Scripture, that we were still apart. We thank You for that. We pray, Father, that we take seriously the need to share the good news of eternal life and salvation to the lost. But, Father, then to be sure and bring them up in the admonition of rightly dividing the word of truth, that we first look at our own life and we begin to apply that in our own study, that we might find approval and find favor even as our Lord did in Your sight. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.